Now the green light, hey, look at that. You'd think I would know how to do this by now, right? I am grateful and thankful for another opportunity to come back and talk with you guys this morning. And I'm also thankful that the battle's already won. We face a new year. We face a lot of challenges. You guys at this church face a lot of challenges this year. With a pastoral search committee looking for the right person to lead. And I thought as we started this year out that we would, I would start with a prayer that Paul writes to the church in Ephesians. Now, before we get started, I want to pray, and then we're going to get into the scriptures. Father God, we are grateful that the battle is already won. No matter what we face in this world, no matter what we face in this next oncoming year, God, the battle's already won. We know the author of tomorrow, and we're thankful for that. So God, as we look into your word this morning, as we read a prayer that Paul writes for the church in Ephesians, help us to apply some of those things to our lives as we become better prayer warriors for you. Thank you, God, may your words be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our scripture this morning is Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. And it says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's a pretty powerful prayer. It's a very encouraging prayer. And the thing that I kind of looked at when I was doing this research on this is this is Paul is writing this prayer for the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, excuse me. As he's writing this prayer of encouragement, of finding power, of finding peace, Paul is in prison. This is the second prayer that Paul writes to the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was a spiritually strong church, and this is the prayer that Paul offers them. It's a prayer for, and again, we've seen prayers in Scripture that are for deliverance. We've seen prayers for healing. And we talk about the prayers. I mean, I heard this morning as we were praying, you know, there's people in our in the church that need healing. And those are, we're supposed to pray for that. But we also see prayers for encouragement and strength. And we'll see exactly what that looks like in this chapter in Ephesians. It starts off, it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Praying for one another." And when we do that, sometimes, you know, we pray for each other. And I get phone calls a lot, and I know that other people do. "Hey, can you pray for me? Hey, can you pray for so-and-so?" And we do that. And we you know, "God, we'll just ask that you would pray for so-and-so." Sometimes we say these quick prayers, and we say, but look what Paul says here. And notice the passion that Paul says this with to his fellow believers. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." When was the last time we prayed for our brothers and sisters in Christ like that instead of just saying a quick prayer? I think God wants us to be intentional when we pray for our fellow family. And this is a family. Right? Make no mistake, a church family is a church family. So when we pray for our church family, maybe I know for me, and it's been a good habit for me to try to do this year, praying a little more for some more intentional things. You can pray for others and pray that they walk with God. Paul does that in this scripture. We can pray that other believers will walk where they actually live their lives according to God's plan for them. We could pray that they serve God. As believers, we all have work to do because the Christian life is a call to action. We pray for them and others that they find ways to serve God. Pray that they grow in knowledge of God. I heard that prayer this morning. As your search committee continues to search for a pastor, pray that they grow in the knowledge of God so that the Holy Spirit can direct them to the person that God already has for this church. I promise you, there's a man out there that God has already handpicked to be the pastor of this church. I have faith in that and confidence in that. And pray that they grow in knowledge. Pray that your friends, and when you pray for people, that they grow in knowledge. I heard it said once that the Christian life is impossible without the knowledge of God. Paul prayed in this prayer for believers in the church of Ephesus to increase in their knowledge of God. And again, we should be praying that for our fellow believers. Pray that they experience the power of God. I love this part. I read this and I had to write it down. Attempting to describe the power of God exhausts all human vocabulary. Think about that. Later on in this scripture, we talk about that power and whether or not we truly believe that that power is real in our lives. But I always took that down. It exhausts our human vocabulary. We have no words to describe how powerful and majestic and awesome our God is. And every Christian we know needs power from God. So we need to passionately pray for that. And pray that they discover the joy of waiting. Ooh. This one, I think last time I was here, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And I said the hardest one for me was patience or endurance. I don't do it well. We are a society of, I want it now. I'll just give you a little story of what's going on with me. We are in the process of opening up a ministry center in the middle of Middletown, New York. We talked about this last year. Our church voted on it. We have been all gung-ho and ready to go. We have had five buildings that we have gone to look at, five things, and every single one of them, the door is closed. And I'm like, my patience is wearing thin. God, this is where you told us to go. Why is this not happening? But through this experience of waiting on God, we have learned patience, and we have learned that God's plan is always best. God's timing is always perfect. I know we think we have a better plan, and I had a better plan when we started, and apparently it's not. So I'm waiting on God, and I'm learning to do so. And I think I mentioned the last time we were here, there's a 400-year waiting period between the end of the Old Testament and when God speaks again. It's silence. We need to learn to be patient. And when we are being patient, we need to have joy in that patience. Because through those silent times, God is still working. He's still doing things in our lives. He's still growing us. Maybe he's working on somebody down the street that you don't see. But God is always at work, even in the quiet times. Verse 16 talks about praying for inner strength. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Paul prays for God's strength to fill the Ephesians through his Spirit. The focus here is on inner strength, the inner being, not just physical or external circumstances, but the focus is on the heart and the soul and the mind. This strength is not something that we can muster up. It's not something that we do on our own. It's God's Spirit working within us and giving us resilience, faith, and endurance. You know, we talk about strength, and immediately everybody's brain goes to weightlifters and these huge, you know, strong muscle guys. And we get caught in this idea that strength is that. But Inner strength comes from God. It comes from within, and some of the best examples of inner strength are people that we see in the world around us that are just amazing. You know, when you have family and you're in the ministry and you're a pastor, there's sermon fodder, I call them. They sign up to get talked about in sermons. And my wife is sitting over here. And for me, she is the biggest source of inner strength I've ever seen and ever known in my life. I think some of you already talked to you about this before when I was talking. I had a heart attack 8 days after I retired from the Department of Corrections, and I had to have open heart surgery, and my life fell apart. Every plan that I had in my life fell apart, and I had no idea what was up, down, sideways, and there was one person that kept it all together, and it was my wife. She was the rock right then. I saw inner strength in her that I hadn't seen, and it was such a blessing to be able to do that. Paul wants us to pray for that inner strength that happens to our family in Christ. And I know there's people here who possess that inner strength, that when it starts to go bad and it starts to go crazy, they're the ones that are solid. We talk about, you know, this inner strength, and part of it is about building each other up and lifting each other up in prayer. Not for physical strength, but spiritual strength. And notice, again, where this inner strength comes from. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3 says this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at the swelling. Exodus 15:2 says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So here's a question. Just for you to answer. In what areas of your life or our lives do we need God's inner strength today? Are we depending on our own strength and our own power? Or are we depending on the Holy Spirit's power to sustain us? It's a good question to ask yourself. The indwelling of Christ is rooted in love. This starts in verse 17. Paul prays that there's this indwelling of Christ, and it says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Paul prays for Christ to dwell in the hearts of the Ephesians. The word dwell actually suggests a permanent residence. God takes up residence in us. His place of belonging. It's not temporary or surface level connection, but it's deep, abiding presence. And this produces love that takes root, grounding us in our faith. When we allow that to happen, our plans become secondary. When we have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we yield our will to the will of God. That is a difficult thing to do. I want what I want. There's a lot of things I want. Right now, I want to be sitting on the beach looking at the Gulf of Mexico. And those were my plans. God had different plans. When there's that indwelling of the Spirit in us, and it's truly in us, our plans become secondary. Because once again, I tell you and I promise you that God's plans are better. I know that's hard to think sometimes. It was like, what, 12 degrees out last night? And I'm thinking to myself, I don't see how this is better. But our plans are better. God's plans are better. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. my will has been put to death. God's will for my life is first and foremost. Paul goes on in his prayer. So here's an application for you in this. Is Christ at home in your heart? Is our love for others rooted deeply in our relationship with him? Or is it easily taken or shaken or broken down by our circumstances around us? Paul continues with this prayer as he prays for this comprehending God's love. He prays for the Ephesians so that they can understand or comprehend God's love. He says that you being rooted in God's love may have power power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's assuring. As we pray for these things that are going on in our lives, as we pray for each other, we have that assurance that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Paul expresses his desire for the Ephesians to understand how big God's love truly is. His love is beyond comprehension. It's wide enough to include all people, long enough to last for eternity, and high enough to take us to God, and deep enough to reach the most broken places of our lives. I've said it before to some people, you know, people are like, God can never, I can, you know, God can't fix me. I've done too many things. God can't reach me where I'm at. I promise you he can. You cannot hide. There's no place you can be in this life that God can't reach you. Are you fully embracing this limitless love of Christ in your own life? And how does this understand and change the way we relate to others? You know, for me, that whole thing, God can reach me, God can't reach me. You know, it's easy to love and to believe God can reach people when they're good people. Do we believe that God can reach evil people and bad people? Do we want to believe that? You know, we've talked about it before. It's so easy to agree and love people that are like us. But our love has to be for everyone, the way that Christ loves. And sometimes that is for people who don't think like us and don't act like us. And, you know, and God can reach the most dreadful of people that at least we look at as the most dreadful of people. God wants us to be filled with his fullness of God. In verse 19, Paul prays for that the Ephesians would be filled with the fullness of God. Paul prays for them to experience the fullness of God. And this fullness means living a life that reflects God's character. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. I know I talked about that last time I was here, the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 24, and it says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. And 25 says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul lists these virtues that show the life of a believer who is walking step in step with the Holy Spirit. I think I told you guys this story last time. Years ago, we had the banners in our church, and they had all the fruit of the Spirit on one side of it, and then on the other side, it had the banner. And I remember years ago in church, I sat there one morning, and I actually said to my wife, I don't really show any of those in my life. And it was very convicting as a guy who has gone to church his whole life. I grew up in my church, who grew up in a Christian home, who professed to love God and be a Christian, to stand there in a church and say, I don't possess, I don't see any of those in my life, showing in my life. This, again, is for believers walking in step with the Holy Spirit. These are not just moral ideas. They're the very evidence that God is at work within us. When we are filled with God, there is no room for selfishness, bitterness, and fear. Are we seeking to be filled with God's fullness? And again, question for yourself. Is there an area in your life that needs more of God's presence and less of our own desires? The glory of God's power. This is verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we might ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine. This is the part that we have to grasp. God has no limitations. God doesn't exist in time. The laws of physics don't apply. There is no limitations, more than we can imagine. And I say that because when I was researching this, I was looking for these people who prayed. Moses prays and the Red Sea parts, and Israel walks through on dry ground. Joshua is battling the Amalekites, and what does he ask God to do? Stop the sun. Think about that. That goes against all laws of nature, all laws of physics. But God doesn't exist in our laws of nature and physics. He created them. We have a God that could do immeasurably more than we can imagine. Do we tap into that? Do we believe that when we pray? When we are praying for healing for people, do we truly believe that God can miraculously heal them? We've seen stories, we've read them, but when we're praying for our saints in our churches, do we believe that? Are we believing that way? We have a powerful God. Remember when you were a kid? I know I did. I remember when I was a kid, and that was a really long time ago, by the way. I remember saying that my dad could beat up your dad. Come on, and you know everybody in here said it. My dad could take care of your dad. My dad could be, you know what? And we brag about what our dads could do. Well, do we really brag about what God can do? Do we really think about what God can do? Immeasurably more than you can imagine. I don't know. I can imagine a lot. I can imagine a lot. But God is still bigger. Do we really think that God is great, all-powerful, and able to do all things? Paul wants this thought for the church in Ephesus. He wants that church in Ephesus to know that God can do all these things. And again, I come back to this thing. It just amazes me that he prays this from a prison cell. There's nothing about him. He's not complaining one tiny bit about himself. His prayer is for the church of Ephesus and wanting them to be closer to God, to draw near to God, and to know God's power. He can beat anything. He can conquer anything and gain victory over all things. Do we believe that? There's a book that I read, and it's from a guy named Craig Doshal, and it's called Dangerous Prayers. I'm just going to read a little bit. It says, I studied the Bible. I marveled at the variety of prayers spoken by God's people. Not only did they pray about things that were incredibly personal, to conceive a child, like in Samuel, but their prayers were often for practical reasons, for food and for provisions and escape from their enemies. Sometimes they seemed to gently whisper to a loving God, and other times they yelled in agony and frustration. And they often pleaded with God sincerely. Then later they'd cry out from the depths of their anguish and rail at God like tired toddlers. They prayed for boldness to share their faith. They prayed for the walls, both internally and externally, to fall down. Remember Jericho? Another one of those amazing things that God did. Daniel prayed for the mouth of hungry lions to close. Jonah prayed from the belly of a great fish. Gideon prayed for a fleece to be wet and then dry. God's people prayed whether they were giddy with joy or crushed with sorrow. Their prayers were honest, desperate, fiery, gutsy, and real. When's the last time we were desperate in our prayers? This is exactly what Paul was praying for in the Ephesian church. To know God intimately and to be desperate in prayer. Now, we can say all that and we can believe all that, but we have to know that there's a nemesis on this. Satan likes to shake our faith. And the one thing he shakes our faith with when we're praying these prayers for our saints and our people who are sick is doubt. He puts doubt in our minds. Doubt can kill any hope and any belief and any trust and any faith that God can do all things. Even the smallest amount of doubt can destroy it all. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:9 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of bread. In our terms, one bad apple spoils a whole bunch. We cannot allow ourselves to even begin to question the goodness of God and Him being able to do all things. Even though it may seem as though there are no possibilities for you, God makes a habit of making possibilities in the middle of impossible situations. Matthew 21:21 says this, and Jesus answered and said to them, truly if I say to you, if you have the faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it'll happen. Paul closes his prayer for the people in Ephesus and the church in Ephesus by praising God's power, which far surpasses our requests and our imagination. This power is not abstract. It's active in believers still today. It's the same God. He has not changed. He's not lost power. It's the same God. So do we trust God's ability to exceed our expectations? Are we living in a way that brings glory to Him, recognizing His power and His work within us? We don't have because we do not ask. It's a condition of the heart. Paul's prayer in Ephesians is an invitation to a deeper relationship with God. It's a life marked by strength, love, fullness, and trust in His power. And as we pray this prayer over our own lives and for others in our church, that they may come to know the fullness of God's love and allow the Spirit to transform us inside and out. We have not because we ask not. And it's our heart condition whether or not we ask. As you continue to pray, as you continue to seek God's direction for this church, be specific. Be intentional when you pray. Be intentional when you pray for others. Pray not only for their need, but pray that God strengthens them. Pray that God fills them. Pray that they have an understanding of who God is. We can all use that, and we can all become better prayers and trust in a God that can do anything. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you hear us. You tell us in your word to come before the throne with confidence. You tell us in your word, God, that we can bring our petitions and our prayers to you. As we do that in this coming year, God, may we be better at it. May we be more intentional when we pray for each other. Not just for this, the one thing that's on the table, God, but for strengthening, for fullness, for them to have a deeper understanding of who you are. We thank you that you hear us, God, when we pray. And we thank you that you love us and you are active in our lives. Continue to work with us, God. Continue to make us grow. And continue, may we continue, God, to seek you in all that we do. And we pray this in your name. Amen.